This morning I'm going to read from God's Word. I'll be reading one verse. It's the text for our brother's message this morning. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. I'm really grateful this morning to have teaching Elder Leonard Liu visiting with us. He's going to bring the word to us this morning, and then during our lunch, he's going to make a presentation. Leonard has served for many years as a pastor. He's been a pastor at a church. He's planted a church, and now the Lord has called him to work full-time for our denomination's missions agency, Mission to the World, MTW. And so he's still an ordained teaching elder, but now he is called to spend his time mobilizing the people to consider how to support missions, how to be sent in missions. So, brother, welcome. We're very thankful to have you here, and come bring us God's word.
Thank you, Michael. And thanks to Michael and the session for allowing me to come worship with you and share God's word with you this morning. Let me get my glasses so I can see. Yep, getting to that age, you know. I was just, my wife actually threw me a surprise birthday party in February. That morning, of course, I didn't know about the surprise, but that morning I went to go get my Medicare card laminated. So, and then during the party, the birthday cake was a Medicare card with my name on it. So, anyway, so this is a wonderful privilege to be with you. Thank you all. And I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. Just a quick thing about my family. So Nancy is my wife. We've been married almost 31 years now. We have three grown children. They're all in Virginia. The youngest one's married, and she actually serves as the assistant youth director back at Sycamore, where I used to be the associate pastor. And now my wife is actually the operations director at Sycamore, she's newly been called to that position. So we're so thankful to the Lord that we can serve him in so many ways. So, well, today you are here, perhaps, and you are feeling just overwhelmed by the world. The world is always screaming at us, right? There's advertising and marketing, and then there's this thing. It's constantly drawing our attention, always trying to get us to buy something or to join some cause or to believe something. Everybody has a message, and everybody is constantly just inundating us with those messages. And then we also have ourselves. And we have things from the past that we play over and over sometimes in our minds, maybe tapes in our minds of people who are tapes. You can tell my age, tapes. Recordings in our minds that are reminding us of things that are not so helpful. Maybe even our enemy is continuing to accuse us constantly of things that in the past, or reminding us of our sin and sinfulness. And so, again, the world is speaking to us. Our own self-talk speaks to us, and it discourages us, perhaps makes us go down the wrong path, think of things that are just not helpful. And Some of it is just our own, like I said, thinking about our relationships. Perhaps, I'm sure you have experienced this as well, you're in a conflict with somebody or disagreement, and you play those scenarios over and over in your mind because you're trying to win the argument, or you're trying to justify your position or your part in that argument or conflict. So we battle our own selfishness and self-righteousness, don't we, sometimes? Yeah. So, what should we be listening to instead? Charles Spurgeon, that famous Baptist preacher, said, "We should first and foremost preach Christ and Him crucified. The Christian minister should preach all the truths which cluster around the person and work of the Lord Jesus." And he says, "I take my text and I make a beeline to the cross." In other words, to the gospel. And so, one of the things that we need to continue to be reminded of and remind one another that we really shouldn't be listening to ourselves. We should be preaching to ourselves. And what do I mean by that? There's a difference. Listening to ourselves is just what I just said. Trying to justify ourselves. Sometimes we're self-righteous. We're always trying to be right. The other person's wrong, etc., etc. But preaching to ourselves is different. That's hard. Because if we preach to ourselves the gospel, then sometimes that is uncomfortable, isn't it? Yet, that is what we are to do. And so my sermon today is entitled, and I apologize, I wasn't able to get this information to Michael earlier. It's entitled PSA, so three letters, an acronym, obviously, PSA, and then the subtitle is The Love of God. So what is PSA? Well, you know, you could say it's a public service announcement, right? And actually, this kind of is. It's a public service announcement to ourselves, to my own heart, to my own mind, to my own soul. And that is, and this is the PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. And you're sitting here saying, what is that? Penal substitutionary atonement? How is that going to help me? And that's what we're going to explore this morning. This is obviously a summary, PSA, of a biblical doctrine. We'll see how we can be encouraged by it. But before we do that, let us pray, and then we'll read the passage once again. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord, our God, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Father. Oh, Lord, so many different ways that we relate to you. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us this word. Now we ask that your Holy Spirit also opens our mind and hearts and souls to it so that we may understand and know you better and therefore be transformed, Lord, by knowing you better and therefore live in a way that's hopefully, Lord, more pleasing to you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts this morning be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us read this passage once again. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So PSA is important because it is the heart of the gospel. You hear about the gospel all the time, people preaching it and bringing it out to people. The gospel is the good news, and this is the heart of the good news. This is the center. This is the core of the good news. It is PSA. So let's start. What is P? Well, P comes from penalty. The word penal is what we use, where the word penalty comes from. Simply means a punishment. It means to forfeit something or that you incur some kind of loss in some way. Perhaps in this way we could say it means a criminal punishment, right? A suffering and a loss of, in this case, a loss of life. Obviously, we're talking about Jesus on the cross where he received the penalty of our sin. For Christ also suffered once for sin. The Greek here word means to suffer or endure, to undergo punishment. And of course, it includes death. Sometimes it's translated as death. But I think translating as suffered, the suffering that leads to death, is a little bit more accurate because, and we'll see in a minute how we can apply that. But it's important that we understand that Jesus suffered. He didn't just die on the cross. He suffered and died. And that's a critical difference. But what did Jesus suffer on the cross, you might ask? Well, very simply, a topic that nobody wants to talk about because it's very unpopular and uncomfortable. He suffered the wrath of God. We don't want to hear this, but it is throughout Scripture. Here's a few examples. The wrath of God is on us until, of course, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But before that, Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And John 3:36, John says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And of course, it is because of our own sins. Now, again, here, this is not something that's popular to talk about. However, one of the reasons I think where we don't want to talk about it is because whenever we talk about wrath and anger, we think in terms of human terms of that. 99.9% of the time when I have wrath and anger, it's sinful. Right? It's very rare that it's a righteous anger. And so we tend to assign our sinful anger to God. So that's partly why we don't want to hear about that, I think, you know. But that's wrong thinking, right? Remember that God is without error. God is pure. God is holy. God is righteous. And so he has every right to have a righteous anger because his anger is without sin, right? And it issues forth partially because of his justice. So this is why it's so important for us to know God. Part of God's character is that he is just, right? And he stands for justice. And it's because of his justice that he must have not only a righteous anger against sin, but he must punish sin, or else he's not a just God, right? He is truly just, and he has the right to judge because he's the only one that is righteous. Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." This is a warning to everyone, whether you follow Christ or not, that God's wrath is coming. Do not be, don't be fooled. We are not going to get away with our sins. Nobody does. Not with the holy God that is watching over us. Old Testament also talks of this wrath, right? And the need to appease the wrath, the righteous wrath of God. And it's pictured in the sacrificial system. Just a few passages from Isaiah 53. Obviously, this is talking about Jesus. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." This is the wrath of God borne by the Messiah, Jesus himself. Again, let's stop here and talk about another reason why we don't want to hear this. And I know this is obvious, but I think we run over things too quickly and we don't think about it. You know, why is it that we have spiritual amnesia? Because we're always self-talking, that's why. So we need to preach to ourselves and remind us some very basic things. What is the reason why God is angry? It's very simple. It's because We have broken his laws. We have sinned. John tells us in 1 John 3 or 4, that he defines sin as what? Sin is lawlessness. So have we broken God's laws? Every single one of us. Multiple times. We're serial lawbreakers. We have called down God's wrath. This is due to our own fault. That's the reason. I know it's very basic, but let us meditate on that a little bit, right? Because we need to repent of that, but we need to first know what we are repenting of. And so we need to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to convict us with his word of our sin, right? We don't want to stop there. We don't want to just stop there, right? But that has to be a part of it. There is no good news unless you go through the bad news. And you diminish the good news and you diminish the bad news. And you diminish God's grace and you cheapen his grace. When you diminish the seriousness of our own sin, which we are calling down the wrath of God upon ourselves, and it's our own fault, right? So those are some reasons why. So now, God is not only just, God is also loving and merciful. So he's kind of in a very tough position, because on the one hand, he must punish sin. On the other hand, he wants to be loving and merciful. And so this amazing, miraculous solution in his plan, which is that, what is he going to do? The solution is, of course, Jesus Christ. The Sunday school answer, right? It is Jesus. And it's Jesus who took upon himself the wrath of God to satisfy God's justice, to appease God's wrath. That word, by the way, is propitiation. It's a big word, but it simply means to appease God's wrath by satisfying the justice of God that he must require as a loving and just and perfect and righteous God, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. So this is everybody in all human history, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, appeasing the wrath of God. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, that we have loved God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, now we bring in the beginnings of how are we connecting PSA with the love of God. Well, it's just verse in 1 John 4:10. If you want to go look at it, that would be helpful too. But just look at this sentence. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and the word "and" is critical here. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So see here, this is the wrath of God connected with his love. Again, something for us to meditate on, think about, and instead of being frightened or feeling just judged, to understand his wrath is his love. Because it says here, he loved us, and because he loved us, he sent Jesus to bear his wrath. Do you see that? So this is what it means. Look at this doctrine. The core of the gospel is not just the wrath of God. It is the heart of God, because it displays the love of God in action. PSA displays the love of God in action. John Lynn, who was a pastor up in at Redeemer Presbyterian up in New York City, this is what he says. John Lynn says, he writes this in the New Catechism. I forgot. And anyway, he says, we cannot understand God's love until we understand the reality of his wrath. And I would put forward to you that this is the connection here that we're looking at this morning. You cannot understand God's love until you understand the reality of his wrath. And let's see now a little bit more. Let's dive into the love of God in PSA a little bit more, okay? So God the Father loves us. We just said that. We just said this. And we saw in Isaiah 53 that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. This is the love of God the Father to us, by putting his wrath on his own son. Unimaginable. That God was willing to put his son through this righteous judgment because he knows this is the only way to both satisfy his justice and show his love. Remember Jesus on the in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he pray to the Lord? He said, he sweat, drops of blood, tears. He basically said, Lord, please take this cup away from me. In other words, if there's any other way to do this, please take this cup away from me. But there was no other way to do this. This was the only way that God's justice could be satisfied and God's love could be displayed at the same time. So really, we say this all the time, but on the cross, you see God's justice and God's mercy together. Isn't that amazing? God did this for love of us. So perhaps the next time you're bombarded by messages of the world and your own tapes playing, remember, God loves you. And he's already shown that love in sending his son, who was willing to take his wrath upon himself. What about Jesus? Jesus himself, yes, in verse 18. Remember what I just said? Let's focus on the word suffered. Jesus didn't just die. He suffered and died. There's a big difference. And that big difference helps us to understand the Lord better and for us to love him more. You know, when someone is willing to undergo all kinds of hardships and discomfort, even pain and even suffering, and when you see someone undergoing some kind of personal loss in some way, what message does that send to you, right? What would you think about someone who buys you a meal? Or how about someone who's willing to pay a major debt of yours? Or someone who, what if someone were to buy you a house? Be amazing, wouldn't it? And what about if someone were to go so far as to donate maybe a kidney for you? And then what if someone were to die in your place? Do you think you would have a relationship with that person? And would that display of love increasingly draw you in to have a relationship with them? Oh, yes. If someone were to save my life by donating an organ so that I could live, oh, yes, we would be very connected, and we would have a very close relationship. In fact, the more love that is shown, the closer the relationship. Isn't that right? Well, so Jesus did just that. He died on the cross, but he didn't just die. He suffered. The suffering part is very important, because I would put forward to you that the intensity of the suffering of Jesus is connected with the intensity of his love for you. His willingness to suffer for you is an indication of his love for you. So, just think about that. That means implication, therefore, is if we minimize the suffering of Christ, if we minimize the wrath of God, what are we actually doing at the same time? Minimizing his love. It's a very important connection. And I think that's why when people have heard the gospel many times, it's like, I've heard the gospel. Jesus died for me and I'm okay. Ah, but it isn't just that. It's a display of love. He suffered. And not that we want to extol suffering. That's not what I'm saying. But that suffering that he endured was a display of his love for you. And that was the ultimate, right, suffering. Nobody in human history, and only God, the God-man Jesus could have endured it. No one suffered that. No one has done that. In fact, I would venture to say, for those, all the stories in the world that have ever been written, all the books and all the movies, and knowingly and or unknowingly, all actually reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is suffering, redemption, love. Amen? And so, nothing in the universe can compare to the amount of suffering that Jesus underwent on the cross. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and consequently, therefore, nothing can be compared to the extraordinary love of Jesus for his people. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why PSA is the core of the gospel. So again, be careful that we diminish the suffering of Christ. And this is linked to the other side also, which is, this is why it's important for us to not downplay the seriousness of our sin. Again, a topic that people don't want to talk about. But it's not just about sin. When you diminish the seriousness of sin, you diminish the wrath of God. You diminish, therefore, the suffering of God. And therefore, you diminish the grace of God that comes to you. And this is what people mean, what we mean by cheap grace. We just treat it as, I'm forgiven my sins. It doesn't matter. I can go do what I want. And this is why we have such a hard time as followers of Christ. Now, we're going to have a hard time anyways as followers of Christ, but we make it harder on ourselves in our sanctification. That means our daily life. When we diminish all these things, and we lose the benefit of being loved by God when we do these things. So, my brothers and sisters, please remember these and remember that you are loved. So now you see that the cross is one at the same time, one of the most horrible things, but at the same time also the most beautiful thing because of what the heart of God is displayed, how the heart of God is displayed in PSA. So that's P. That's the longest one, so it's going to get shorter after this, right? So P is the penalty, the penal substitute, the penalty of God's wrath, part of the heart of the gospel. What about S? S stands for substitutionary. That's very simple. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Again, very simple thing. We know it all the time. We recite it all the time, but let's focus a little bit on this. Jesus was, of course, the only righteous one. The righteous one that stood in the place of the unrighteous. That's me. And that's you. To pay the price of sin. Again, we go back to the Old Testament. Leviticus, talking about the Day of Atonement, right? And I'll just focus on two aspects. There were two goats used on the Day of Atonement, right? Remember, the Old Testament sacrificial system, just to give you some context, was looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. It was a picture of Christ on the cross. And by the way, they couldn't miss that picture, even though people do all the time, because they have slaughtered millions upon millions of animals on the altar through all the years that the Israelites were there in the desert and in Israel. There's blood everywhere. It's horrific. And that's the whole point of it. Because our sin is horrific, and the sacrifice that needs to atone for those sins has to be visibly there. Anyways, so on the Day of Atonement, which is once a year, Yom Kippur, right? There are two goats. There's lots of things going on, but there are two goats. One was used for the sacrifice on the altar, which actual sacrifice. And the second one, as you remember, is the scapegoat, right? So two pictures of the goats really show Jesus, right? Jesus, the goat that they had to sacrifice on the altar had to be perfect, right? the sheep, the lamb, without blemish, signifying, of course, the sinlessness of the God-man Jesus himself, right? So he had to be sacrificed. The second one was the scapegoat, right? Remember, the scapegoat was used, and symbolically what the priests would do is put their hands on the head of the goat, signifying the transfer of all the sins of the nation, the entire nation. This is federal, the picture of federal headship coming out. But anyways, symbolizing the transfer of all the sins of the nations onto that goat. And then that goat was sent out of the covenant community, outside to the wilderness, forever gone and never to come back, which is what happened to Christ on the cross. He was crucified outside the gates of the city, and the sins were atoned for. Again, this is the love of God in action. Jesus chose to do this. Remember, he says, no one has compelled me to do this. I do it of my own volition. That is, going to the cross and being our substitute. And how many of you like J.I. Packer? J.I. Packer is one of my favorite writers and one of my favorite books, which really has made a difference in my life. It's called Knowing God. And I would highly recommend you reading that book, Knowing God. It changed my life. And J.I. Packer in it actually says, I think, about this, about PSA. He says, this is the heart of the gospel. But here's, going back to what we're talking about, Jesus was willing to do. This is what Jesus was willing to do because he loves us. Here's what J.I. Packer writes. He says, on the cross, Jesus lost all the good that he had before. All sense of his Father's presence and love. All sense of physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. All enjoyment of God, of created things, all ease and solace of friendship were taken from him. And in their place was nothing but loneliness, pain, a killing sense of human malice and callousness, and a horror of great spiritual darkness. That's what Jesus was willing to give up in exchange to be your substitute and mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, sister. That should move you to tears. He was willing to do that for us. And he did it with joy. He didn't do it complaining. He didn't do it whining and moaning. He did it with joy. Remember Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew that doing this was going to be the hardest thing in the universe. Yet, he did it with joy, looking joy because he was pleasing, first of all, his Father, and because he knows it was for us, his people, his beloved. You are his beloved. So Jesus was our substitute. Again, this is part of the heart of the gospel. A is atonement. Last part of the verse 18 that we read, that he might bring us to God. This is the purpose of Jesus receiving the penalty of sins on our behalf, is to bring us to God, right? Our sins have separated us from God. We all know that. And a lot of other things that that happen after that, all the suffering that we endure is due to our own hands. But the greatest thing that happened was, the worst thing that happened is that we are separated from a loving God. Remember one of the things when Jesus died on the cross, that in the temple, there was a heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And that curtain tore in two, symbolizing that now we have direct access to God. Right? We don't need human intermediaries. Jesus accomplished it. And now we have access to God. We are reconciled to God. That's the whole point. Thank the Lord for reconciliation. So it took the love of God and the justice of God to bring us back to relationship with God now because we are reconciled to God. Now we can be adopted into his family. If you are a follower of Christ, all of us are adopted into his family. What a privilege that is. And now we are his sons and daughters. And now we get to inherit the things that God has for us. That is amazing. And so now we have unbroken fellowship with God. Yes, even now. Now, of course, due to our own sins and our ongoing sanctification, we still battle that. But we have fellowship with God. At least we have the beginnings of it, right? And that's what it's all about. The good news is that we get to be with God. He gets to be with us. And we have fellowship. That's the ultimate good news. I grew up in the LA area. And I went to a Christian school. And in those days, in the 60s and 70s, Disneyland used to have Christian school day. And so all the Christian schools in the areas would be able to go and pay $10 and go to Disneyland. Now, just imagine if you had access to Disneyland and you went, and yeah, it's fun to have stuff there, but just imagine going there by yourself. Yeah, you might have a little bit of fun for a while, but it's like not the same. You want your families and friends to be there with you because it's all about relationship. Amen. It's no fun going to Disneyland with no friends and no family. It's all about being together. And the ultimate is being with the Lord. And look what he has done to make that possible. Amen? It is the loving, gracious, righteous presence of a holy God that makes heaven heaven. It's not a place for us to go frolic around with, you know, wings. It's like all these fake pictures. These are false pictures of heaven. The main thing is we are in God's presence. We get to worship him. We get to be with him. We get to enjoy him. Unhindered, unfiltered, pure enjoyment. Right? That's the answer to the first question of the catechism. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy. Oh, Lord. I can't wait for that day. It's amazing. So today, if perhaps you don't know this Jesus, wouldn't you want to know this Jesus who had done so much for us already? Come to him. Urge you to turn in repentance and faith to him, and you will know and have that peace that passes understanding. And more importantly, not just that you will have satisfaction, you will be fulfilled, you will have purpose, you can be with God. Amen. Nothing greater than that. So this is the goal of the gospel, to reconcile with God. My brothers and sisters and friends here, don't listen to the world. They really don't have anything really worthwhile to listen to. Don't listen to the enemy and his minions. He's just going to accuse you. He's the great accuser. And he's going to lie. And we cannot believe these lies. And don't listen to your own self preaching, listening to yourself saying how good you are and how you don't need God, whatever the messages are. Not helpful. Listen to the good news. Preach it to yourself every day. When we started Evergreen Community Church, when we planted that church, one of the first things we did as we had small groups, and I had all the small groups go through Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker. Because Peacemakers was a good way of us to remind ourselves to apply the gospel to ourselves first. That was the reason why I wanted that. Because I know all of us are sinful. We are going to hurt each other and offend each other at some point. Or even worse than that. Get into conflict. That's pretty bad. So we need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves first. And be changed by God. Then we will be in a better state to love our brothers and sisters who have hurt us or we've hurt them. Whichever the way it may be, it doesn't really matter, right? So we need to remember to preach this to ourselves. PSA, public service announcement. The penal substitutionary atonement of God is the love of God in action. And that is his love for you. So my brothers and sisters, you know the term dearly beloved? We do it at weddings and other things. Do you understand that, dearly beloved? That's you. You are the beloved. Because you are beloved of God. The Lord loves you. And if you are in Christ, he loves you, and there are no qualifications. Amen? If you're in Christ, he loves you. No qualification. How wonderful is that? Is that not good news? Is that not the gospel? So I urge you and remind you this morning the importance of these things. Now, really quick, totally different application. I have to go to the mission side. How am I going to fit missions into this real quick? So hopefully you're encouraged, but here's a little bit of a application for mission. So you all know I work for MTW, Mission to the World. And so remember in 1 John 4:19, the Lord says, we love because he first loved us. That's right. So, and we've now just seen a little bit about the incredible love of Jesus, the incredible love of God for us. And now we are enabled. And Elder Dale just said it. We're enabled to love God and love others. Those are the first two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Yes. Yes, love your neighbors. How best can you love your neighbor? Bring them the gospel. Missions is the gospel. If you want to boil it down, there's nothing more loving than to bring the good news of Jesus. Yes, PSA, the love of Jesus, to those that are lost, hopeless, wandering, hungry, broken. There's nothing like that life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you chose to reveal yourself to us through your holy word. And that you and your Holy Spirit chose, Lord, to use that word to transform us into the image of Christ. Lord, so first that we can have new life, and new life abundantly. Even in this life, we can have it abundantly. Amazing, Lord. Thank you for your grace and continued grace. Please grow us in that. But also, Lord, help us to bring that good news to others so they can also know your love. And so you can have more worshipers, so more people are glorifying you, and more people are enjoying you. Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.